And well, we start off, this is really the eighth one in our series on Ephesians, as we're having a look at what God's ultimate society is all about. Now, a while ago, a 16-year-old boy was arrested for first-degree murder after what seemed to be gang-related. According to the newspaper reporter, it seems that the boy wanted to join a particular gang, and the gang rules demanded that if you wanted to be part of their gang, you had to kill somebody. We've heard stories like this before, but the idea of acting in a particular way is true to a lot of life, isn't it? For many organizations, for many clubs, for many groups. There are certain rules that we need to follow. There are certain things that we need to do in order not only to be accepted within that group, but in order to be part of that group. It might mean, in some cases, a change of action or a change of uniform. But we're expected to fit in with the thinking of the particular group that we are involved with. Now, friends, the same is true when it comes to being a Christian. We don't have to do something to become a Christian other than accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But when we are a Christian, we are expected to behave in a certain way. And that is what Paul goes on to write about in Ephesians. You'll remember in the first three chapters in Ephesians, Paul has been defining for us the many, many blessings that we have in Christ. He's been defining for us what God has done for us, how we've been made alive in Christ, how Christ has joined us together, both Jew and Gentile, both black and white, both, from any race group or any ethnic group. How he has united us together under Christ. And now he says, because we have been united together, because we have these blessings from the Lord God, look at chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Peter O'Brien, who's written a great commentary on Ephesians, says, behavior in Ephesians is thus both a response to what God has done and the proper action of praising or worshiping God. In other words, what Paul says, we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. You see, when we join a particular club or a group, when we're appointed to a particular position, we are expected to behave in a certain way. People always tell you that you should act your age. My trouble is I've never been this age before, so I don't know how to act it. But that is what we are doing. We are Christians, and we have to act like Christians. Because we have received the blessing from God, because we have been united with Christ and with one another, we should therefore live according to what we have been called. Paul gives us three principles in this passage that I think are important for us to take hold of. The first principle that he mentions is that we must live in unity. So you'll see this in verse 2 and following. Now, Paul takes the idea a step further, not just urging Jews and Gentiles to be one, but he says, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says to the church in Ephesus that they have received one message from God. One message which brings to unity, or which should lead to unity in Christ. but also unity to one another. This means that those Christians who live on the opposite side of the freeway, or those who live on the wrong side of town, if we are Christian, then we are the same, whether we like it or not. The question is not what sort of Christian are you, not how long have you been a Christian, but rather, are you a Christian at all? And by this I mean, have you accepted the one Spirit and the one Lord who gives the one hope of the one salvation that comes from the one God and Father? Friends, the implication that Paul is saying here is if we have accepted this one Lord and one God and one Father and one Spirit, then we are also to be one with each other. We're all sinners, we're all running our lives in our own way and rejecting God, but God has intervened. He's turned my life around, He's turned your lives around. And so, friends, there is no class of Christian. There's no one Christian who is more important than another. There is no one Christian who is less important than another. We've all been saved by the same Lord in the same way, and so we are all therefore saved in the same way. We're all the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what color pigmentation I might have, no matter what my culture might be, no matter where I live, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the same. But of course, we all know that unity is not always easy. Each of us have our own ideas and our own thoughts of how church should be run, of what we should sing, of how we should do this and how we should do that. But the Bible says we should be one in Christ. Yes, we're going to do things differently. Yes, we don't all do things in the same way. But Paul says, and here's the key, verse 3, make every effort to live in peace through the Spirit, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see those words? Make every effort. That means it's a lot of hard work. So you might not like the way that somebody does something within the church. But Paul says, make every effort. Work hard. Not to try and necessarily change it, but work hard to allow those people to do things their way. The same applies for me. I must make every effort to work at unity through the bond of peace, even though you might want to do things a different way. But you see, Paul knows that it's hard to be one. He knows that we've got our differences, but he urges us to make every effort. But Paul gives us a couple of tips here, a couple of pointers on how we can make every effort to be one in the Lord Jesus. And this is verse 2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. He says we must be patient. He says we must bear with one another in love. You see, when we are humble and gentle, we're not going to get into arguments over small things. You know what it's like in an argument. You want to win the argument so that you can be the most important within that relationship. But in the church, Paul says, push that aside. There is no one who is more important than anybody else. Stop trying to be the best and be humble and be gentle. Bear with one another and be patient. Sometimes that means we're going to need to bite our lips. Sometimes it has less to do with our salvation and more to do with how we do things.
If it, of course, affects our salvation, then we do need to speak up. But if it doesn't matter, then leave it.
Let it slide.
Sometimes we must push aside our pride and leave the other person to do the thing that they want to do in the way that they want to do it, as long as it does not go against what the Bible has to say. But sometimes we do need to confront people on their actions because they are living outside of what God's word says. But Paul says, when we do so, be gentle and do it in love.
Now, Paul speaks here to the church in Ephesus, but the church in Ephesus is God's church, just like we here at Holy Trinity are God's church.
And so, what Paul is saying here to the Christians in Ephesus is exactly relevant to us today. That we need to put up with one another's funny quirks and differences. That we need to be humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. Why? Because we've all been saved by one God. And so whether we are from different cultures, whether we are like different styles of music, or different venues, or whatever it might be, let us live as one in Christ and believe that Jesus died for each one of us. And so let's put off those differences and be one with Christ. But notice secondly, in the second principle this morning, is that not only are we to live in unity, but we are to live in unity with diversity. Sounds a bit like a political speech, doesn't it? But that's what Paul is saying here. Notice verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as God apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in his train and gave gifts to men. See, we have been given gifts by God through his grace. Now, normally in the Bible, when we talk of grace, we mean the compassion that God has on us as he sent his son Jesus into the world to take the punishment that we deserve. But as we know, this has been freely given in abundance to all who believe. So all of us who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ have received God's grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion. But Paul then says here, in this passage, that grace has been given in varying quantities, as Christ proportioned it. Now, it's important to understand here that this is not the grace of salvation that Paul is speaking about here. He's already mentioned that we have been given salvation by God. The grace Paul is talking about in this context, in this passage, is the grace of gifts. That we have been given gifts in different quantities and different proportions. Some Christians, you might be envious of them because they seem to be good at everything they do and they seem to have amazing abilities. That is because God has given them more gifting than he has perhaps given you or me. But that is God's choice. God graciously gives us gifts. You see, all Christians have been forgiven regardless of the quantity of our sin. But Paul says all Christians have been given different abilities. Some more, some less, but we all have different abilities. And that is why some people are better at some things than at other things. And sometimes we are better at some things than they are. Because God has given us different gifts. So Paul says in verse 11, and he mentions here a few gifts. You notice that there. He says to some, he's given the idea to be prophets and priests and teachers and evangelists. If we read other letters that Paul has written, we'll find that he lists other gifts. And so what we have here is not a comprehensive list of the gifts that God has given us. I believe there are many more gifts in the that God gives us than there are actually written in the Bible, because the authors in the New Testament speak about the fact that there is diversity, that there is a large number of gifts. And they've listed a handful that came to mind as they were writing. Paul refers in this passage to the gifts, or Paul says that some of us might have gifts of hospitality. Some of us might have gifts of service or compassion or teaching or whatever the case is. But Paul is saying here that all of us need to be one in Christ, but we have different gifts which we need to use in our different ways. See, Paul shows us that although we are united, although we are all in Christ in the same way, we have different gifts, different abilities, and he expects each one of us to use those different gifts and different abilities in a way, notice this, verse 16, that builds up the body of Christ as each part does its work. Helen and I have just bought a new car, and one of the important things when you're looking at a car is to make sure that each part of it works. If one part of the car does not work, then the car doesn't work properly, does it? If a part of the engine only works half, then how are we going to get from point A to B? If you've only got, well, I've got three good tires, you know, the car does not brake properly, or stop as it should, or corner like it should. And Paul is saying the same here. As each part does its work. So you might be young and say, what point or what use have I got in God's kingdom here? You might be elderly and saying, I'm too weak to do this, or I can't do that. What is my point in God's kingdom? But Paul says to us here, we all have different gifts. So whether I'm young, whether I'm old, whether I'm caught somewhere in the middle, each part must do its work so that I might build up the people of God. So whatever my gifting is, don't let me think of it as less than somebody else's gifting. God has given me that gifting for a specific reason. Let me not be caught not using it. And so Paul tells us here in verse 12 that we must be prepared to do works of service. No matter how old or young we might be, if we are a Christian, then the question needs to be asked, are you and I using the gifts that God has given me to help other Christians to be built up in the love of God? Now, perhaps you're asking me, well, I'm not sure what my gifting is. We need to do a gifting thing and find out what my gifting is. Well, those have limited use, and if you'd like to do one, you can do one. But I think that the easiest way to figure out what my gifting is to figure out what I enjoy doing and how I can use what I enjoy doing for the service of God's people. Perhaps it's craft work. How can I use my craft, my ability to knit or to sew or to build things? How can I use that for the glory of God so that the people of God may be built up? Maybe I'm good at music. How can I use my ability at music so that the people of God are built up? Maybe I'm a good and loving and caring person. How can I use that so that the people of God are built up? Maybe I'm a fantastic prayer, and I can pray. I've got the time, and I can drop to my knees whenever a request comes through. How can I use that to build up the people of God? You see, friends, it's not so much about, well, I'm not sure what my gifting is. What do I enjoy doing, and how can I use that for God's glory?
perhaps the only question then that remains is, what am I doing with the gifts God has given me? Are we preparing people? Are we prepared for works of service? Are we using our gifts and our talents so that God's church is being built up? So as Christians, we are to live in unity, but we are diverse in the way we live in unity, each with our own abilities and our own gifts. And ultimately, we are to live in unity with diversity for maturity. Verse 12, Paul says that the body of Christ may be built up, notice this verse 13, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As Paul has already mentioned in Ephesians, as we as Christians are meant to be growing and striving towards being like the Lord Jesus himself, as he puts it here, reaching fullness in Christ. But this comes as we grow in maturity. And we don't grow in maturity by sitting around and doing nothing. We grow as we are taught in God's word. We grow as we help others grow in God's word. I've found that the best way to grow in my own personal understanding of God's word is to teach it. Because when I teach it, I need to understand what I'm teaching. And so for me, that works the best in growing in God's word. Just like as we plant vegetables in the garden. You can plant them, but if you don't look after them, well, you might get some fruit, but it'll probably be bug-eaten and you'll have to cut out huge chunks and you'll get these tiny little vegetables or fruit. But when you spend time with those vegetables, when you dig over the garden, you fertilize it, you spray them with the insecticides to keep the bugs off, when you prune it in the correct way, those vegetables grow into magnificent veggies that you can eat and enjoy. And as Christians, if we just sit around, yes, we're a Christian, but we won't grow. We won't produce the fruit that God wants us to do unless we spend time with God, helping others as well to grow in God's word. So for someone who says to you, I'm a Christian, I have the Bible, so I don't need to come to church or to meet with other Christians, they're actually missing the point of it, aren't they? It's through the teaching of the Bible. It's through the works of service to other Christians that we as Christians grow. And so Paul tells us in verse 14 that we mustn't be like infants who are tossed back and forth by the ways of all sorts of teachings, including, as he says here, craftiness and deceitful schemes of men. I'm sure you've all come across people, perhaps you like this as well, where you hear something on the TV and suddenly you get all upset or all concerned because now that's not what you've always understood. And it now you think you need to believe that as well. You see, Paul says, as we grow in the faith, we are not thrown around and confused by funny doctrines and different teachings. As we know what the Bible says, when we hear something that is different, we will be able to say, no, that is wrong. I'm not going to accept that. You see, Paul says, as he concludes this section in verse 16, from him, that is, of course, Christ, the whole body, that is, of course, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that is, a reference to all the people in the church, who use their gifts with one another. He says, for him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does
its work. So friends, I want us to go from here this morning praying and asking God to reveal to each one of us how I need to be more unified with other Christians. How each one of us need to use our gifts for one another. How we can be taught, how we can be trained through God's word, and how we can use our gifts for works of service to bring people to maturity. So let's also be challenged in the various departments of the church to make sure that we are doing justice, that we are teaching the people who are under our care in God's word, so that they might use their gifts and we may all grow into maturity. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this great passage in Ephesians. As we notice, Lord, that you are encouraging us and urging us to live in unity with one another. Not only to live in unity, Lord, but also to be diverse and to use the gifts that you've given us so that we might build one another up, so that we might all come to you in maturity. Lord, help us. Lord, challenge us where we need to. Where we are not unified, Lord, unify us. Where we are not being diverse, Lord, show us. Help us to use our gifts. And we ask this in your name. Amen.